We're doing the third I Am in our I Am series, 8 descriptions of Jesus about himself. Who does Jesus think he is? Who does he think he is? That's what we're trying to answer. And I have to say that this is the toughest one. It's the statement he makes before Abraham was, I am. And I have to admit that I started on this and chucked it aside 3 times this week, just saying, it's too hard, as the Aussies say. It's too hard. And how do I draw some life out of this for Father's Day? But actually, it was like a little bull terrier nipping at my heels, at my skinny jeans. It just wouldn't let go. Skinny jeans are only skinny if you're skinny. But it would not let go. So Ryan McDonald, he wears skinny jeans. I don't really. But it would not let go. And I'm asking that you give me, in the Snapchat world, you give me some attention. Because this requires some careful attention and some careful application. I think it'll give life to you. But it's actually quite tough up front. And the reason for that is when we talk about Jesus, the bread of life, or Jesus, the light of the world, we kind of get that. Whether we understand the Bible or not, we kind of get bread and light, and I'm hungry or I'm in the dark. But Abraham, it kind of can get lost in translation because we don't have a close relationship with Abraham. And so we're going to have to unpack Abraham a little bit. And then we're going to have to get to grips with what Jesus said, which seemed pretty confrontational. This is a combative, hostile passage. Hold on to your seats. But it's the word of the Lord, and I believe it's truth and life for us. So from verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, that's important. These were believers. They liked what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Remember in the very first I Am, where Jesus multiplies 5 fish and 2 loaves, the other way around, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and feeds 5,000. And the crowds flock, 5,000 people flock to him because he's teaching and feeding. And then he says, no, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat of me, you have no place. And they scatter. And 5,000 goes down to 12. I want us to see in these I Am passages where Jesus does a miracle and crowds like him. These people believed in him. They liked what he said. They were coming to him. They were following him. And yet, when he starts to unpack who he really is, they often leave. They often leave. These people didn't just leave. They start to insult him. And it starts with a kind of slanted insult. And then just gets full on. And by the end, these people who believed picked up stones and tried to kill him. And Jesus had to hide and escape. The question is, why do people who like what Jesus say, when they find out what he really thinks about himself, either leave, insult him, or want to kill him? That's the question we've got to wrestle with. And we've got to wrestle with our own souls, because very few of us would be here unless we had some faith in Jesus, unless we had some sense of attraction or affinity for him. And yet there's some things that he says about himself that cause us to become a little bit offended, or a lot offended. And this is the rhythm we see here. And so the first insult, I'm going to kind of summarize the next 10 verses and then read the last 10. The first insult is a slanted one. They say, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. What they were saying is, look, we're not slaves to sin. We are moral. We are good people. We're not born of sexual immorality. And actually, it was a slanted insult because what they were suggesting is, Jesus, you were. You were born to a so-called virgin out of wedlock, and actually, you are illegitimate. It was a slanted insult. We understand that kind of insult, don't we? It's kind of a compliment with a slap. We do that. You know, we did this blood drive last week. Southlands, well done on behalf of Melcher, 92 pints. Isn't that amazing? Well done. Well done. Record. Last year, I think we did 50-something. Anyway, I went there after the 11, and I went there, and I thought it would be a really long kind of thing. Anyway, the questions were super long, but actually, once we got there, I gave my blood in about 5 minutes, and the lady says, man, you are the fastest donor of blood today. And I felt like pretty stoked about that. And I said, well, why would that be? Is that kind of because I'm fit and whatever? She said, well, no, you've got big veins. And she said, and it seems like a lot of the people that donated blood, they kind of CrossFitters, so they've got real muscles that hide their veins. In other words, you don't. And then she said, and your blood pressure's probably high. Gee, thanks a lot. Kind of a slanted, little slanted insult. And then she turned to Christine and said, I got him good. There was a slanted insult, and then the hostility begins to escalate. And the next insult is, he is a Samaritan. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying, verse 48, that you are a Samaritan? Now, a Samaritan to a Jew was a half-breed. It was a racial slur. The Samaritans were a mix of Jew and Gentile, and the Samaritans had built their own temple that was not recognized by the Jews. And so it was kind of a racial and religious slur. The insults are escalating. And then they just go full on. They say, and you have a demon. We think you're illegitimate. You're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed. You have a demon. These were believers. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? That's the crux. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, there we go. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jesus of the Gospels is one of the best kept secrets, isn't it? We've been raised often to think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, patting children's heads, you know, floating through the earth, completely unflappable. Here he is in a hostile, confrontational environment, and it's escalating, and eventually he has to hide and escape from them as they try and stone him. Why were they trying to stone him? You stone someone who was blaspheming, who called themselves God. But actually, it didn't begin with him saying, I am. It began with Jesus offering them two things. Firstly, he offered that if you abide in my words, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If I set you free, you will be free indeed. And they got offended at that. Are you saying that we're slaves? We've never been a slave to anyone. Are you kidding me? You remember Egypt and Pharaoh? You remember going to exile? Remember, even now, they were under Roman occupation. They actually were physical slaves, but Jesus was talking about a different kind of slavery and a different kind of freedom because he talked about slavery to sin. And they felt like they were not slaves to sin because they were not immoral. What Jesus was actually saying, and listen here, won't you? That a religious, moral person can be as enslaved as an irreligious, immoral person. Because they're not slaves to immorality. They are slaves to their own righteousness. And that was the problem. That's why they got so offended. We're trying to pick this apart. We will apply it soon. Stay with me. And then as well, he offered them eternal life. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life. These two offers caused them to really get incensed because it was a comment on their status. You know, again, if someone gives you a gift, dads, what did you get for Father's Day? If someone gives you a gift like a gym program or a weight loss program, it's a gift with a status update, right? It's a comment on your status. My very first Christmas gift from my wife was what we called a dumb valet. It was one of those things that you hang clothes on. You know, what do you call them here? Dumb valets, right? And essentially, it was a gift, but it was a comment on my status that after a year of living with me, I was messy. And I was offended by that. In fact, I confess, I cried a little bit. I was young, 21. Young and stupid. But actually, it was Ronell saying, I love you, but you're messy. Jesus, in saying, if you believe in my word, you will be free, was saying, I love you, but you're enslaved. They didn't like that. They didn't like that. And then, of course, he is just absolutely insistent that I am God. Before Abraham, who was their revered father, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 12 were almost 100 years old, and God comes to them and says, I will bless you and make you a blessing. You'll be the father of many nations. And the Bible says he believed God, and Sarah was barren, but God enabled them to bear a child, Isaac, and that became the father and mother of all nations. And what he said is, I was before Abraham, your father. And he was drawing a connection to Exodus 3 where Moses says to God, whom shall I say sent me to Pharaoh? And God says, I am has sent you. Tell them I am has sent you. And then he says, tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know that guy, you know that God that sent Moses to Pharaoh? I am he. I am he. Blasphemous, blasphemous. What's the problem here for us? What's the problem here for us? I think the problem here for us, friends, is that in different but similar ways to this crowd, we sometimes resent Jesus' claim to be God. Not just to be God, but to be before all things, to be the creator of all things. And we are not the creator, we're creation. To hold all things together, to be before and during and after. We resent it because we struggle with our status as slaves. We are raised in a culture that loves freedom. We are the freest of the free. Ronell and I are busy doing our citizenship exam, and we're so thankful for this constitution that's about freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom of rights and freedom to vote. Amazingly free. And for us to hear that Jesus says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, is an affront to our sense of freedom. Well, I thought I was free. I can choose the wife I want. I can choose the job I want. I can choose the religion I want. I can choose the politician I want. It's a hard choice, but I can. I'm free. And because of that, we struggle with the sense that Jesus is just coming and saying, no, actually there's a freedom that no man can give you. And there's a slavery that you're in that no man can set, nor woman can set you free. It's going to require God. What's difficult about this passage is Jesus seems so on-off, black and white, binary, right? On-off. You know the techie people, the idea of binary is something that's, it's either on or off. And he's saying, look, either you believe me and you're the children of the Father, or otherwise you don't and you're the children of the devil. There is this claim about Christianity that, oh, they're so judgy. They're so exclusive. My friends, if we take this seriously, Jesus would say, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. What he's doing in many ways is he's coming to people that are on the fence. They like him. They're attracted to him, but they're sitting on the fence. And he is gently and maybe even firmly pushing them off the fence and saying, choose. You've got to choose. In effect, he's saying, you've either got to call me demon or you've got to call me Lord. There's no middle ground. And we don't like that, do we? Our culture loves middle ground. We love to keep our options a little bit open. We like a little bite of Jesus, but not the offensive parts. Can I just nibble that part? And Jesus is saying, crown me or kill me. That's actually more integrous. Crown me or kill me. Spit at me as a demon or fall at my feet as Lord, but don't patronize me by calling me a moral teacher. No one's calling him a moral teacher here right now. Let's bring it here. Let's say you've got a favorite writer and you go to a Barnes & Noble book signing and lecture by this writer. It's kind of a life help, life skills writer. And you go there and the guy stands up and says, I am the creator of everything. In me, all things hold together. Without me, all things fall apart. I am the creator and the redeemer of everything. No one would go home from that lecture and say, man, great speaker. I mean, incredible illustrations. I mean, just incredible delivery. You would either go home and say, that is a deluded madman, or otherwise you'd believe. You couldn't just go home and say, that was a good life skills lecture, because he wasn't giving us that option. And that's what Jesus was doing. He's painting these people into a corner. He's saying, you can't sit on the fence. Have you ever tried to sit on a fence? I mean, don't think about it too much, but sit on a fence, one leg here, one leg. Not good. Not good. And we tend to think that we can do that with Jesus, and he's saying, no, actually, crown me or kill me. Call me a demon, spit at me, or fall at my feet, and call me Lord. Don't patronize me by calling me a prophet. Bono, lead singer of U2, speaks to this passage, really. And he says this. He says, Jesus isn't letting you off the hook. The scriptures don't let you off the hook so easily. When people say, you know, good teacher, prophet, really nice guy, this is not how Jesus thought of himself. So you're left with a challenge in that, which is either Jesus was who he said he was, or a complete and utter nutcase. You have to make a choice on that. And then he says, and I believe that Jesus was, you know, the Son of God. And I understand that we need to be really, really respectful to people who find that ridiculous and preposterous. That's bold, isn't it? He came out with this year. And I'm just going, oh, I think some of his crowds must have left when he nailed his colors. And he's saying, do it respectfully, because I understand that you'd find that preposterous. But you can't sit on the fence. I know that for some of us, this idea that Jesus is God, and he's saying, actually, either worship me as God or walk away, conjures up for us ideas of like this egotistical bigot. I think today, if Jesus came and said that, we wouldn't stone him for blasphemy. We would stone him for bigotry. What a hateful bigot, because everyone, anyone in recent history that said, I'm God. I mean, just think of the Waco, Texas guy. You know what I'm saying? We think of a cult hero that says, I'm God, and we say they are doing that because they're egotistical. And it's very, I know that I'm talking to many people that say, no, I know Jesus is God, but there are always people in the room that say, I like Jesus, I'm just not sure about that. And that's fine. I just want to press you a little bit. Because the aspects of Jesus that seem so exclusive and seem so unbending, I think we struggle with them because we think of like the Waco, Texas guy who actually lived in a very egotistical way. Anyone who claims to be God actually lives in a very selfish, egotistical way. But actually Jesus, although he claimed to be God, lived very selflessly. Interestingly, in the chapter just before, Jesus finds the woman caught in adultery. And her accusers are about to stone her. And Jesus throws himself in front of the stoners and says, the stoners, yeah? Jesus is always putting himself in places where he can get stoned. Not like the Colorado sense, but he's always putting himself in dangerous places. And he says, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. And then he says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. You go, this is not an egotistical bigot. This is a man who gave himself for people, who put himself at huge risk. There's something different about this guy. This is a guy who healed and went hungry and cast out demons and wept with compassion over cities and over dead friends and ultimately gave himself in death. You say, man, I don't have to like this, but I've at least got to take this seriously because this man did not live like an egotistical bigot. And so we have to wrestle. So we have to wrestle. We have to wrestle with who he says he is, and then we have to wrestle with who we are. Am I really enslaved? Do I really need this kind of God? We need to come off the fence. You know, there is this little clip going around for Father's Day by Gillette, and it's called AskDad.com. Any of you seen it? It's a sad but a beautiful, beautiful clip about sons who go to the internet, go to Google to ask about how to shave and do a tie. And they do a kind of a sample size, and they say 94% of kids go and ask Google before they ask their dad. And it's this beautiful clip of actually sons that went to Google and then said, oh, let me try my dad. And their dads are teaching them to shave and teaching them to do their tie. And it's beautiful. But it kind of got me as a dad. And I actually took my sons out to lunch yesterday and said, are there things that you ask Google before you ask me? It was a wonderful moment. And I mean, I have taught my one son to shave, and it's a wonderful moment, etc. But we had this conversation about how accessible am I to you? And it was a wonderfully confirming thing, except they said, Dad, we'll ask you anything except not how to fix things. We ask Mom about that. Which is true. She's better at that. But you know, one thing Google will never teach our kids to do is to stand up against the crowd that wants them to conform and wants them to leave the offensive parts of Jesus to fit in. And one of the things that I've just had to do with my kids repeatedly is say, you do not have to conform to fit in. You do not have to leave and disown Jesus to fit in. The crowd is fickle. Jesus is faithful. You own him and he will own you. Dads, as much as we're teaching our kids to ride a bike and shave and do, please, I plead with you, teach your kids to stand like Jesus had to stand. teach your kids not to love the crowd, to have compassion on the crowd, but to be able to stand and say, I do not need to conform and disown Jesus to fit in. So vital. We need to realize our kids are being raised in an age that hates political incorrectness. That's very quick to say Jesus is God is hate speech. We need to realize that is the crowd they're being raised in. We need to invest in them with backbone. We need to. They're under greater pressure than we were under. This is vital. The solution to the difficulty of Jesus being so binary, so exclusive, is this, that when we believe like Abraham believed, and we're going to be much shorter on these last two points, when we believe like Abraham believed, our status changes from slavery to sonship. Remember, these people were enslaved to their own unrighteousness. What enslaves you? And why did Abraham rejoice to see Jesus' day? That's what Jesus said. If you believed like Abraham, you would rejoice to see my day. Why? Because Abraham, who was a pagan, who was not particularly righteous, heard God say, I will bless you. Not I will bless you if you clean your life up. I will bless you. Unconditional. And he just was audacious enough to believe it. And so he was set free from the slavery of trying to earn God's righteousness. And Paul, in talking about Abraham's joy, said he saw the gospel in advance, he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is the beauty of the gospel. That's actually what enables us, empowers us to own Jesus as God, because only God can do that. Only God can say, I see all your unrighteousness, but if you believe, I will give you mine. That is preposterous, isn't it? But that's the gospel. That's the scandalous beauty of the gospel. I mean, think about it. Imagine if Ryan punches Brett. And I say, Ryan punches Brett. And I say, Ryan, I forgive you. Brett will be like, what? I thought the sin was against me. How can the sin be against you? See, only God can pronounce Ryan righteous when Ryan has sinned against someone here. Only God can. Only the Creator, who has created a creation where every sin of the creation towards creation is against this God. Only God can absolve that. Only God. No man can do that. And Abraham recognized, I need a God that can pronounce me righteous. Even though I've sinned against Sarah and sinned against everyone, I need a God that will give me his righteousness and credit me with that. That's the beauty of why Abraham rejoiced. Abraham rejoiced for another reason, and that was his wife was barren, and God came and quickened her womb. Only God can do that. You see, when we see our status of, Lord, I'm a slave to unrighteousness. Lord, there's death in me. When Jesus comes and says, I am God, and I can sort that out. We don't resent him being God. We say, thank you, Lord, I rejoice. I rejoice. Only God can do this. What situations are you in where you're enslaved? Because the reality is, for some of us, we are enslaved to our own righteousness, so we're trying to prove ourselves to God all the time, so we feel insecure, and we should rejoice that the gospel has come to us. Jesus has given us his righteousness, pronounced us righteousness. God didn't say, Abraham, I will bless you if I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. We rejoice when we receive the beauty of the righteousness of the gospel. But you know what? Many of us are not enslaved to righteousness. Many of us are enslaved to our own ideas, our own desire for freedom, our own sense of autonomy. In California, it's a different kind of slavery, isn't it? I've said that I drive a Ford. I drive a Ford Explorer, and I was thinking about the way they call Ford's Explorer or Escape or expedition. That talks about our culture. We just want to explore and escape and keep our options open. We are often enslaved to our own freedom. And while it's a beautiful thing, I mean, it's a beautiful thing, the creativity and exploration of California, it's amazing. So much invention comes. We know that actually often it's created death. It's created breakdown in the family. It's created people that just will not nail their colors. They're just all over the place. And Jesus comes to us in that and says, can I bring you life in your death? Can I bring you a new definition of freedom that is not, I'll just do whatever I please? You see, the call to action in this passage for me is firstly, recognize that each of us have some kind of slavery. It might be slavery to our own morality, or otherwise it might be slavery to our own desires, our own habits, our own hobbies. But it's slavery. And when we recognize that, we rejoice when Jesus comes and says, actually, I've called you not to improve your behavior. I've come to change your status. I've come to give you sonship. And when our lives rest in our status as sons, male and female sons, then actually our lives are not a quest for freedom. Our lives are actually, like Jesus, a quest to give ourselves away. Jesus begins this passage by saying, if you abide in my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's a different kind of freedom, isn't it? Abide, I mean, that's kind of commit. That's stick it out. That's kind of stay at, to abide. That's a different kind of freedom. That's not the kind of freedom that throws off all constraints. But actually, true freedom, according to Jesus, is that our status is not in our next trip, is not in our next promotion, not in our next relationship. All of those things can be amazing, but our status is in the fact that Jesus the Son gave up his sonship so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. When our status is like that, we are free indeed, friends. We're free to say yes to freedom, and we're free to say no. I'll land with this. I spoke to a man who's been coming here for a while, and he's been going through Alpha. And he's had questions, and it's been wonderful just to sit with him and try and answer his questions. And he's been wrestling with this idea of Jesus claiming to be God. He's saying, I like Jesus, but this claim to be God, it seems so exclusive. And we've been talking through that. One of the questions he asked, he said, I don't understand Jesus' final words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, I don't understand those words. Why would a good God have forsaken his son? I said to him, look, I don't know a lot of Hebrew. But there are two Hebrew words I know. Jesus called God Father. Throughout the Gospels, he used the word Abba. People didn't like it. How can you call God Father? In this passage, he calls God Father. I said, there was one moment when Jesus did not call God his Father, and that was on the cross. When he cried out, my God, he used a different term. He used the term Elohim, which was a very formal term. Elohim, not Abba, not Dad. I said, you know why we can trust Jesus? You know why we can trust Jesus to be God and to bring us freedom? Is that for a moment on the cross, he gave up his sonship. He actually owned the insult. He's illegitimate. He was owned as illegitimate that we might be adopted as sons and daughters. He said, I will call him Elohim, that you might call him Abba. That's not an egotistical, selfish person. That is a humble, loving, self-giving God. And so to be free is not to sit on the fence. To be free is to commit. To be free is to swing our legs one side of the fence and say, Lord, I might not even be 100% sure, but actually what I see of you, I can trust. And I believe that as I abide in you and your words, as I commit, and that feels like I'm limiting my options, but as I commit, I know you will lead me to freedom, just like you led Abraham and Sarah to freedom. And then he sets us free from living for ourselves. And like Abraham and Sarah, he gives us all these descendants. And they're not just physical sons and daughters, they are spiritual sons and daughters. From generation to generation, he gives us purpose. He breaks us out of slavery to YOLO, you only live once. And he says, no, you live once, but actually they're people that I've called you to invest in from generation to generation. And as you invest in them, you join me in my great, great story. I'll break you out of slavery just to your own story, but you've got to commit. You've got to commit. I honored my dad this morning. I said to him, Dad, for my 43 years, you've lived with one wife, in one house, served one church, and had one business. You have taught me to commit. I hope I never have to do that. That's a long time, 43 years. One wife, absolutely fine. One house? Man, 43 years. You've taught me to commit. And you know the amazing thing? Whenever I post anything about my mom and dad honoring them, there are spiritual sons and daughters all over the world that come and say, they've invested in me. They've invested in me. I'm where I am because of who they are. Abraham and Sarah. God wants to give every single one of us that kind of purpose. Purpose of a life beyond our YOLO. Amen. Let's commit. Let's not sit on the fence. Let's swing our legs one way or the other. Let's pray.